Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity we have to think about how to serve people, reach people for you, and to bring the truth of your word. And we pray that this study of church, our church, the Catholic Mass, and the comparisons and contrasts of this would help us to be ministering on your behalf and help us to love people well. And just pray for our morning and that you would accomplish good things through us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So there's, of all the doctrinal stuff and kind of what the Catholic Church says about what they're doing and how people understand it, probably the most obvious thing that seems to be different is the Mass. That is, when we're talking about their church service versus a common evangelical church service such as ours. And so there's clear differences. And so I'm going to kind of put some categories to these differences and then discuss how we can help people through that. The Mass just comes from the Latin word being dismissed or go. And the idea of is going out, I think. But that's not really what people are thinking when they are leaving the Mass. They're thinking that even less than they think that in our church. But the Mass, just so you're kind of understanding how challenging this is for people, it was only conducted in Latin worldwide till November 29, 1964. That came upon after the Council of Vatican II, where it is now permitted to be in English. So if you are the generation before me, you would be having your experience in the Mass being in something that you didn't even understand. So that people were going to this week after week, hearing words that they were familiar with but not understanding because that's not the language they spoke, it kind of testifies to the lack of instruction that's really going on versus the religious sense of experience you're gaining by some regular participation. And again, the focal point of the Eucharist. So we're not going to really talk about the Mass in detail. I could break down each part. They say this about this part, they say that about that part, but I think that kind of gets so lost on everybody that we're just going to talk about the understanding of how people's minds and thoughts are shaped by the Mass and how they encounter our church and what they might think when they come to our church and the differences and how to kind of help people through that. You know, as you go from sitting in a Catholic Mass to now you're here at our church, then what you experience with so many things not the same. The Mass is obviously really important. It's so important that attendance to it is obligatory. I'll just quote to you the Catechism of the Catholic Church again from John Paul II, the Sunday Eucharist is the foundation and confirmation of all Christian practice. For this reason, the faithful are obligated to participate in the Eucharist on the days of obligation unless excused for a serious reason, for example, illness or the care of infants. Those who deliberately fail in this obligation commit a grave sin. So grave sin means that you have to go to confession for the forgiveness of that sin. So if you decided to just go on vacation today, well, you would be obligated to find a Catholic church to go to Mass in, or you would be committing a grave sin, and then you should go to confession in order to be forgiven of that. So that's the sense of importance. If some people in our class, I'm sure, are on vacation, and if you don't go to a church, that's not a moral obligation for us, so we don't check up on you. Or not. They don't really check up on you either, but that's what they say about the whole thing. Rebecca?
Are there lots of days of obligation?
There are a few other ones, yeah, certainly.
Are Sundays a day of obligation?
Every Sunday is a day of obligation. I'm sorry, to make that clear. Every Sunday, plus certain religious holidays, like certainly Easter, Good Friday, things like that, Christmas. So attending Mass each Sunday is more than it's a good thing to do. It explains why Mass is so central and the uniformity of the Mass wherever you go, because you should be able to then take your Mass regardless of where you are. Catholics are not forbidden to attend a Protestant church. They can attend. That just doesn't count, so, you know, technically. They're obligated to attend a Mass. So attending our church doesn't count because you're not getting the Eucharist in our church. So now, many Catholics aren't really paying attention to all of this. Like I've told you, different types of, there's the people that are culturally Catholic or the people that just attend the more important days in their mind would be Easter or Christmas. They'll attend then. If they do attend our church, some of them will think that's good. You know, they've attended church on Sunday, even though that's not the Catholic view. But there'll be quite a number of people, probably not most, but many will think, okay, they'll understand that doesn't count. But that's okay, because fortunately for us in ministry for on our sake, is they have lots of options. Anybody have a venture a guess of how many options that they have on a Sunday just at Sacred Heart, the Catholic Church closest to us? Seven different times you can go on a Sunday. And that doesn't count Saturday night, which is known as the Vigil Mass, which counts as well. So if for some reason Sunday doesn't fit you, you can go on Saturday evening, and that one counts for the holy day of obligation. So now I think this has come about because through immigration largely, there is an influx of faithful Catholic people in our area. So that explains why there's so many masses, just to accommodate the crowding. But nevertheless, the benefit to us is it gives Catholic people who feel a obligation to attend Mass the opportunity to come to our church too, because it doesn't really stop them from fulfilling their obligation. So keep that in mind. Many people, perhaps even most people, most Catholics won't be thinking this, but if you do know someone who is thinking that they have to go to Mass on a Sunday, they can still do that and come to our church. Next is the formality of the church. The next biggest thing you kind of get standing out to you is the difference in formality. For example, the priests don't dress like me. They have robes. These are called vestments that they wear. And even there's other things. In fact, there's a long list of things that priests and then specifically bishops wear for different reasons to designate different things, and the building is also adorned. Now they can rent buildings too, and so that's kind of maybe a temporary thing. They're not going to put stained glass in a rented building, but as soon as they get their building, and there's been many churches, Catholic churches around for long periods of time, and you typically get them building after they're, like what's happened in our area, where you have Father Sierra's the parish in Quartz Hill because Sacred Heart was not able to accommodate people as much, and St. Mary's in Palmdale. So that's how they tend to develop these. The building has stained glass. It will have statues, mosaics, tapestries. These will be depicting Jesus. They'll be depicting Mary. They'll be depicting saints, even as the stations of the cross. You know, these events of the of when Jesus is in the passion of the movement to the with he's carrying the cross. You find these in Catholic churches. You have even. Often the building itself will be in the form of a cross. That's where you have these. Sometimes you may have seen the extra seats off to the side. That's called a cruciform style. And there's a foyer, which they call a narthex, that is kind of separating the place where the mass is from the outside world. So if you open the door, you're not like, boom, right into the mass. There's kind of a separation there. You'll find holy water, pews, candles, an altar. The altar is really central to the mass, that it's where this procession occurs to. The pews have a center aisle, so the priest will walk up in the middle, and that's how they begin the mass. There's a pulpit, but the pulpit is not center. The pulpit is off to the side, and it is where they'll do the readings from, or the address by the priest, known as the homily, takes place. So what happens when you have this formality? When you are experiencing a very formal, sacred thing, then you tend to then value things like the building more highly, or the priest more highly, because of all this decorative stuff around it. I remember when we had 9/11, it was a big deal, right? And so people kind of got a little shaken up. And there was a couple of people during that time that came by. They wanted to just pray inside our church. So yeah, we talked to them about that. You want to pray inside the church? That's fine, pray inside the church. But to us, the church is just a building, because biblically the church is the people. So we're not looking to dress up the building in a sacred form. So a stage that we have that just has maybe a couple of plants or something and musical instruments, this informal nature conveys something. That what we have is not a sanctuary. It is not a special spiritual place. You gain no special grace by being in our building. God is not there in a special way. In a different way inside that he is anywhere else. There's no impression that we're giving you. The church without a sacred look is really consistent with the New Testament, because they didn't have any church buildings, so there's nothing to make sacred. So somehow to give this false impression that God is at a special place where God is, or an image that something is more holy, just a thing, is really a wrong understanding. So
Jerry, I was going to mention that I think most Catholic churches, once they do the communion service, they will take some of that what they call a host, and they'll store it
right
in a special, sometimes at the side altar.
It's called a tabernacle. Yeah,
and that is the presence of Jesus. So basically, he's there 24/7, except for that one day of the year after, Holy Thursday. But anyway, so they would point to that as being the main reason why
all this is. That's right. That's right.
He leaves one day a year. It is
on that Holy Thursday. Basically, when Jesus died.
He's not there then.
They remove it, and everything goes black. They strip the altar and things like that.
Interesting.
Yeah.
So this kind of reinforces the importance of the building and the place. So that is a rather stark difference. We're not requiring, you know, things happen at the church. You know, you can have your home Bible study group, and it's just as holy and it's just as effective, whether it's in our church building or not in our church building. But their sense of the Eucharist is really being driven by that, is making things more religious. So when people come to our church, they'll see a lack of things. You know, just in general, the lack of things is a little easier than if you're adding things. You know, taking things away, you don't notice the things missing as much as you notice things being added. That's just a general statement. But certainly they'll notice the informality, the lack of the sacredness. And usually people just accept this. Okay, that's the way we do things, and they won't really feel uncomfortable per se. But it is an opportunity to talk about maybe even the reasons for this, why we don't have vestments, why we're not wearing certain robes, why we don't have statues, that we don't view pastors as special segment class of people. We don't view the statues as something that's valid, that's an aid to any worship. In fact, we view it as getting in the way of worship, because it's an easy place to begin to replace art with actually worship of Jesus through an image. And so that was one of the big deals in the Reformation. Some of the reformers were very adamant about not having any of these statues or images, at least at the Reformation time. So, bottom line is, we worship the one who's unseen, apart from all these aids to worship. And so that could provide an opportunity for some discussion about why we're doing what we're doing. And that's something that I think is in the back of a person who's thoughtful in a Catholic church. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? But, you know, it never really gets talked about. And so, you know, for me, that was like, okay, why are we doing this? And it starts to make more sense. Okay? Our third topic is going to be the interaction at a Catholic church. There's another difference, and that is, when Catholic people attend a Mass, it kind of feels like, the best way I can describe this to you is when you go to a movie theater. You kind of just go for the movie, and you are moving in, not connected to all the other people that are going for the same movie, and then you're leaving, not connected to all the people who'd been to the movie. Well, in the same way, and this is even more so in like cities and suburbs, where, not small towns where everybody knows each other, sort of thing, that you're not going even necessarily looking to particularly connect to people there. And so there, it does have this, it's part of the formality and the sacredness, where you're not there to chat and to hang out. You're there for more of a religious purpose. There is a point when this is actually toward the latter part of the Mass, which is the sign of peace, where the Catholics express their unity and love for each other. The priest will say, "The peace of the Lord be with you always," and the congregation replies in unison, "and also with you." And the priest will then say, "Let us offer to each other the sign of peace," where the congregation will shake the hand of those around them, and they will say, "Peace be with you." That is their version of the greeting time. But even that gets kind of scripted, and it's very a brief, quick interaction with people, just with those. So that formula is just repeated, and so this type of interaction is what you become then accustomed to. And this corresponds to the general sense of fulfilling an obligation. You know, you're not really doing this to get to know anybody better. You're doing this because this is what happens, and so this is what you do. And there's not a vibrant fellowship taking place. That's kind of my bottom line there. So when Catholic people come to a church like ours, one of the things they may comment on is how welcome they felt, because we actually have people going out of their way to say hi to you and even like interact with you. So that sense of welcomeness is helpful. This social interaction exists as a blessing because of how people naturally feel as they get interacted with. Now, I want to be clear. Just because people can be friendly doesn't mean they're necessarily loving. I'm not saying that the friendly person that says hi is necessarily doing this because they love Jesus or something like that. Some people are just friendly and that's the way they function. Nor am I saying people in Catholic masses are unfriendly. They're just fitting into a structure. So, you know, we can't take it to the next step and jump to any conclusions on it. I'm just saying the appearance of this friendliness helps people in the welcoming attitude to begin to engage with the church more. This is an asset that helps people, and the Lord can draw people to himself through this opportunity for friendliness and to welcome people and to get to know them, that sort of thing. That environment is difficult to find in the Catholic Church. You don't get that the same way. And so that will be a difference that will be apparent. So there's that difference, just the interaction that people will feel and the sense of community that exists. Okay? Number four is the program of the Mass. The Mass has a format to it. It's very structured. An order of events. They tell you what the order of events are in case you haven't memorized this. Most Catholics have been sitting there for many years, even decades, and they will have all of this just known. You know, they don't need the Missal, and that's the book that has the order of events in it. When I say order of events, this isn't like five things. This is pages. So it can be found in the pews of Catholic churches and contains all the instructions and texts relevant to each day of the year. So you don't have one thing that covers every Mass. You have daily missals and you have Sunday missals. So you'll have for that specific day all of the things that are happening that you're supposed to, when you're supposed to say what you're supposed to say, okay? So you find the right date and you follow along if you need to do that. Typically you don't find people really doing that because they're just kind of doing this by rote memory. This will include in the introductory section, the order of verbal responses that are to be said. What's happened in recent times, recent decades now, has been the greater introduction of singing. So some of these responses are not just spoken, but there's even some of them that are sung. But there's flexibility of that. And there's some people that find a Mass where there's none of this, so they just want to speak it. But there's that verbal response section. They're part of every Mass. Then there's the Liturgy of the Word section. And the Liturgy of the Word section includes an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, like from an epistle, and a Gospel reading. So you'll have these readings. The readings don't have to be done by a priest, and often they're done by a deacon, or it can even be done by a lay person. After these readings, then you get to the homily, which is the Catholic version of a sermon. Okay. After you get that, which we'll talk more about the homily in a bit, then you get the Eucharist. And that is the core. See, this is the part you can't do. You can have a Mass without a reading. You can't have a Mass without the liturgy of the Eucharist. It's the focal point. And this is where the kneeling benches come in. So you have set times when you're kneeling, not just sitting. Continues to be throughout. There's scripted words that the priest will say and the congregation will say, or sometimes you say this all in unison. And at the beginning of this section is the offertory, where they collect the monetary gifts and bring them forward. So after the communion section is the concluding rites. This is where you might have some brief announcement if they feel it's necessary. That gets moved around sometimes, but generally speaking, it's at the end. That's where you have the final blessings. There's a little bit of responsiveness there as well. And then the dismissal with a recession. So this detailed, this very programmed structure is in sharp contrast. Now, if somebody just comes one time, they're not going to know, oh, we do something different every time. But it's kind of, you know, apparent that people, when they're speaking, like Lance, you did the announcements today. I think it's pretty apparent that you're not reading off a text, even though you are, because you managed to be a little more free-flowing here. And so it won't look the same, even if you just come one time. It'll look a little more contemporaneous. But this difference of no prepackaged words, no congregational response, is truly unfamiliar. There may be a sense that people will have when they come that they may feel like, well, people are going to know what to do because they have some plan, and I don't know what the plan is. Like, if you were to go to a Catholic church, well, if you've never been, you're not necessarily maybe thinking before this class, oh, I need to kind of know what the plan is because I might, like, stick out like a sore thumb. But if you're Catholic, you're going to realize people that don't know the plan, they're not going to know what to say. They're not going to know when to kneel. They're not going to know how to do all the religious forms that they've got there. So they could kind of transfer that over to our church. And I remember when I first time I went to a Protestant church, I asked the person who invited me, so what am I supposed to do? And they laughed at me and said, what do you mean, what are you supposed to do? Well, I mean, you've got things that I'm supposed to know how to do things. They said, you just sit there. And I said, I remember thinking, yeah, right, I'm going to be embarrassed. So generally speaking, the lack of formality in our culture is viewed positively. I think when people, certainly in California, find informal, they tend to view that more positively. It gives a sense, an impression of more genuineness, some more authenticity. They're not just doing this because they're supposed to do it. This is just what they do because they actually think they want to do this sort of thing. Randy?
Even if you come from a different Protestant tradition to a church like Valley, you would think the same, very similar type of
Yes. The similarities between other high liturgical Protestant churches and Catholicism, as far as the service, really isn't much, because so many of those came out of Catholicism, and the reformers brought a lot of this with them, because that's how. And so you get like the doxology, for example. You know, you can't have the thought of, you know, you have to, you know, say certain things at certain times. You have to do communion in a certain way, and all of that. And so that is true. So this is one reason why inviting a Catholic to our church service can help in ministering to them, because of this sense of genuineness and lack of sacred formality, religion. Okay? Music. Then there's a kind of a difference in music. Obviously, music in our church and many evangelical churches is a significant part of what you experience. That doesn't happen the same way in the Catholic Mass. There's liturgical portions But there can be other things, and there are other things. You know, there are certain things that are prescribed, but you can do other things. You can have music, and they do at times. The most typical music you find are like a choir, an adult choir. Sometimes there may be, you know, a kid choir. And some people don't like any of this, particularly maybe even the quality or so. So some churches, some parishes will offer a specific mass that will have no music at all for those people who want that. But since the Vatican II Council, there's been a more openness to having music and prayers being sung rather than spoken. So that's what's happened in the recent times. As with what you find even in Protestant churches, the whole development of music in the second half of the 20th century, where you kind of move to rock music and guitars and drums and that sort of thing, that even has encroached its way into masses at times. Not typically, but there'll be masses with guitars but you will find less of a rock out sort of thing than you will in Protestant churches, obviously. But they do have music that people will play. But generally speaking, it's not like electric guitars. If it's guitars at all, it will be like acoustic guitars and some of the music will not be instrumental at all. It will be just kind of a cappella sort of thing. This has been an issue. There's been attempts to try to regulate this among the bishops to try to dial it back a bit. They really haven't made a consensus and been able to pull anything off to get an organized music sort of thing. I'm just going to generalize once again here. Among Catholics in Catholic Mass, music is, they're generally dissatisfied with the music. So there was a poll in 2014, and that only 13% of Catholics rated the music in their Mass any better than pretty decent. Most of it was something that was more negative than positive. So rarely will you ever hear Catholics lauding the music at their Mass. You don't find that. Rebecca?
We went to a Mass recently, and they sang three kind of contemporary songs at the end of the program. And we knew one of them, but nobody's singing out. It's kind of mumbled or something. I think we were singing louder than the people.
Yeah, that's another aspect of the congregational participation. There's, often you get, what you get is like maybe special music that you're not even supposed to participate in, or you get people that are singing, the people there may be unfamiliar with it, or they may not feel comfortable, because whenever you can have this in churches like ours, if you have nobody singing around you, then that's going to let you, even though you might want to sing, you're not going to want to stand out and sing. So it kind of almost perpetuates itself. But that doesn't mean music isn't important for Catholic people. In fact, music is important to people in general. So this same survey, 80% of Catholics felt music was very important at their experience in Mass. So you see the dichotomy. 80% responded that music was very important, but only 13% viewed the music that they were experiencing as any better than pretty decent. So this lack of satisfaction gives our church an opportunity to minister to Catholics who are seeking something more in their worship experience that will actually come to our service and be maybe enjoying music that's in tune and sung well and that, as Rebecca mentioned, the people are singing along and enjoying themselves in this. That's an opportunity for ministry there. Number six, the homily. The homily is the teaching time in the Mass. It's a short sermon. When I say short, I mean short. In 2010, actually, the Vatican issued through the Secretary General of the Synod of Bishops some guidelines, because they're trying to help their priests. They encouraged priests to keep the homilies to less than 8 minutes. And if you've been to Catholic Mass, you know, whatever decade, you'll know 8 minutes is kind of about what you get anyway. So they weren't coming up with something earth-shaking that says, hey, cut those 30-minute lectures down to 8 minutes. They are just trying to recognize that, frankly, you know, I think they don't really, you know, have a lot to say anyway. So, you know, that's kind of judgmental, but these are simple devotional talks. They're not an exposition of the scripture. So to have it be 8 minutes, they would describe that as the average adult attention span. Obviously, you guys aren't the average adults, because we're still going on here for more than 8 minutes. These, we lost you a long time ago. these short sermons. Now, the parish priest can elect, you know, what he wants to talk on, but they get a lot of help. So there exists places where they can get material, and this is one reason why there's some consistency that may exist, and even a repetition. You know, if it's Christmas time, you may hear the same thing kind of every Christmas. But since there is freedom, I suspect, you know, not that I found them, but I suspect you can find priests that are doing better in terms of teaching biblical truth and even parts of the gospel message. But the vast majority of these homilies in our country are topics such as current events, what the season of the year is, maybe personal struggles that people may be having, some aspect of the Catholic faith. So these things are not looking at the Bible and explaining the Bible. In fact, there's no one carrying a Bible to a Catholic Mass. I've said that based on many years of experience. Have you ever seen, those of you who've been to Catholic Mass, have you ever seen anybody carry a Bible to a Catholic Mass? I never have. Yeah. So this gives you an idea of what people's expectations are about what they're going to receive there. It is not biblical teaching, like, let's turn to this passage and explain this passage. Okay? That's not the homily. So the masses that are held each week, I've let you know there's weekly masses, and, you know, on Sundays, and then there's the daily masses. You can go every day. You're not obligated to go every day, but they think that's a good thing, and so you're even, you know, that would be a really serious Catholic would go daily. There are people that do that. All you have to do is drive by in an early morning, and you'll see. You wouldn't see near anything like it. It's a very small number, yeah, relative to the people that go on Sunday. But there are people that will go, like, before work, like you might read the Bible in the morning before you go to work. They will go to Mass, and even it's designed for that. So there's things stripped out of the Mass. You might not get a homily at all. You might not get scripture reading at all, because the purpose is really the Eucharist, and you will get that. So I've even seen discussions of how short you can, I think they've got it compacted to 15 minutes. So you can kind of get in and get out. But typically, these daily Masses are about half the length of a Sunday Mass. And a Sunday Mass, generally speaking, you know, it can go shorter or longer. Generally speaking, it's like 50 minutes, maybe an hour. So the daily masses are half that because they strip things out of there. It's intended primarily for the sacrament. So contrast all this with what your experience is in our church. And so certainly there's many more opportunities to learn. That's one thing. And even the process of learning imparts a different expectation of the Bible. There's an implicit sense when you come to our church that, oh, they think the Bible's important because they're spending so much time with it. That's one difference. You get also an idea that maybe you might actually be expected to know something. If you ever, like if you were to go to any of our other like growth groups or classes, you know, you start to find, and I did pretty quickly, that people will actually know where to find things in the Bible. They'll be able to turn to a place in the Bible. They don't need to like fish around or go to the table of contents. And all this begins to impress you intuitively that, oh, these people know this more than I do. And that begins to increase your sense of value of the Bible itself. So that's one thing you get. In fact, Catholic people generally recognize that Protestant churches know the Bible more than they do. And that's why you get this kind of playing up the sacraments and what's happening in the Eucharist, because that's kind of what they have that we don't have. But in terms of Bible knowledge, I think they recognize they're a little lacking in that. So the expositional nature, the numbers of opportunities to teach, all of that is a benefit in ministry. So when Catholics attend a Bible teaching church, they begin to learn. And this is just true with other people too, but it's also true with Catholics. And hopefully this is triggering a sense within them of wanting to learn more and a hunger to learn more. And can find that the Bible is actually understandable. That's one reason why for centuries the Mass was in Latin and people were there not even knowing Latin and couldn't understand it. Because there's not a real need for you to understand it, because there's a view that, well, the priests are the ones that understand it. And the Bible is for the priests. That was one of the issues in the Reformation. That's why Martin Luther translated the Bible into German so that people could read it. The Catholic Church was having a challenge just translating the Bible, not translating, publishing the Bible even in Greek, even though the New Testament was in Greek. So if you remember from my class last summer about the Greek editions and the manuscripts and that sort of thing. So this, it wasn't like, oh, we've got the printing press, let's pump out the Bibles. The Bibles got produced, but much less quickly than you would expect people that were following the Bible. They got produced for the clergy, not for the people. And that found its way even into the Church of England. So what, before the King James Version, there was the edition called the Bishop's Bible, and that was for the bishops, and that was more the ordained authority of the Church of England. Remember, the Church of England became the Church of England just because King Henry VIII wanted to be divorced and wanted to get rid of the Pope, and so they kept Catholicism without the Pope, and so the people, though, were influenced by the Protestant Reformation, and they had their own Bible. So the King James Version got authorized in order to have one standard version that everybody could use. So you can see the attitude of the Bible even in the Church of England. So there's no substitute for God using the Scriptures to teach people who He is. You know, the focal point that we give to the Scriptures is, more than any other difference, the way that people who have been in Catholic churches can be drawn to knowledge of God. You know, I quoted you, John, I've referenced John 8, 31 and 32. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's how we know the truth, is in the Word of God. And it frees people from this sense of religious obligation and just going through the motions. There's a great joy that comes with helping Catholic people be freed from their religious system of obligation and that have, they have been ensnared with. Mitch? Yeah. The things that we find so objectionable within the Catholic Church, I mentioned the sacraments last week. I have next week's classes on forgiveness, and we'll talk about that. And, you know, some of these things that we find so objectionable are because people weren't following the Bible, and they added to it, and they came up with their own ideas. And so this is a big problem of teaching other things. You end up with bad things. And so be careful when evangelical churches start teaching things outside of the Bible as being authoritative and from God. Leave when that starts happening. It's bad. Number 7, children in the Mass. Children are part of the Catholic Mass. Here's John Paul II. He's quoting the Vatican Council here. The Mother Church earnestly desires that all the faithful should be led to that full, conscious, and active participation in the liturgical celebration, which is deemed by the very nature of the liturgy, which and to the Christian people. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a redeemed people have a right and an obligation by reason of their baptism. So based on their baptism, that's infants, they ought to be a full participant in the liturgy. They should show up. So this moves Catholic churches to encourage children to be at the Mass. Now, there may be a children's Mass or a family Mass. So if you have, you know, little ones, there might be a Mass that's a little more comfortable to you because you won't be bothering as many people because there'll be so many children there. But there is a desire for children to be at the Mass. There's no special ministry that's happening apart from the Mass to children, so that children aren't there, like we have in our children's Sunday school. So that means children are exposed to attend Mass and influenced by it from a very young age. And once they get in grade school and they've done the Holy Communion thing, then they're participating in the Eucharist as well. So there's a result of this. The result of this is the children, like the adults, are underdeveloped. The children's ministry is underdeveloped. They don't have people teaching specifically to children so that children can learn at an age-appropriate level as much. There is a catechism class. I think I mentioned maybe the first or second class I did about CCD, and they do have classes, but it's not nearly as user-friendly or communicating as effectively as the typical children's ministry in evangelical churches. You add to this the formalism, even the adults are finding boring, much less the kids. And so you find more families longing for religion instruction for their children as a result of this. So the consequences. Our church's vibrant children's ministry is a wonderful opportunity to expose Catholic families to the joy of the Christian faith. The Lord may use opportunities for them to see their children learning about Jesus and help them to understand the gospel through their children. So there is that. The Catholic Church is not offering anything like the children's ministry that we have. So this is a whole nother way that you can minister to Catholic friends that you may have, and they would be willing to send. They'll be happy to send their children to a vacation Bible school, most likely. And that's a means to an end. Okay, so keep that in mind The children's ministry experience at our church is totally different than what you find in Catholic churches. So here's my conclusion. When Catholics attend churches like ours, they may feel an unfamiliarity. So we need to be sensitive to this. So in inviting them, they may get to know people. That will help them feel less uncomfortable. They may even know people that from just their work or school or something like that. So if they're from a serious background, they may feel uncomfortable, like with the communion, because they will know that this is not the same communion that they have. So they may rightfully, from their religious perspective, know that they really even can't participate in our communion. If you are a faithful Catholic, you're not supposed to be taking part in our communion because this is not the real thing. So if you have somebody like that, these are the minority of Catholic people. But if you have somebody that is more serious about this, then if they attend, it would be better for them to attend a service that's not even an issue with. So, you know, since we only do communion once a month, then you can find other ways to kind of invite them. And or if you do invite them, then you can explain. It's very easy because you can just pass the plate and you don't have to participate, and no one's going to notice because you're sitting there while everyone goes up or something like that, and it's very, very easy. They may feel some sense of betraying their religious heritage. So how we respond to that is really the whole physical presence in our building on a Sunday morning is no more significant or less significant than their physical presence in a Bible study a week. You know, where they are on a particular point in time is not the same as the Catholic Church. So we can downplay all of that religion stuff. We are more concerned with their spiritual relationship with God than their physical presence in a certain place. So that's a way to downplay this too. Finally, we can help prepare them for their religious experience by casually mentioning what they might experience. So what the worship service is like. You don't have to make this a big deal, but just to sort of bridge the degree of unfamiliarity. So the experience of the people of God is really a wonderful way to help Catholics to be able to learn to differentiate the religion of Christianity from a true, meaningful, vital relationship with Jesus, which is really what we're all about. You know, we want them to have a relationship with Jesus, and all this religion stuff we don't care about. So please consider then ways that you may faithfully serve people in all of that. Okay. Any other comments? John?
Just real quick. I meant Good Friday when they strip the altar.
Okay.
And then on late Saturday during the vigil, they'll bring all that.
Okay. There you have it. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be thinking about how to minister to people better. And we pray for you to create for us opportunities that we would see these opportunities and we would be proactive in being serving and being guided by you in these relationships, to bring people to a greater knowledge of you and a freedom from religious practices that are not serving, in fact, hindering and confusing. Help us to be your instrument to bring people to the knowledge of you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.